Well, we've read a portion of scripture that is well beloved and well known, very, very familiar perhaps to all of us here tonight. And I want to think for a short while about John 3:16. And when we think of John 3:16, it's certainly a beloved text. And it's so familiar to us all. I was coming up the road yesterday and I was pointing out landmarks to Thanalda. And I know practically every part of this road. And as I was coming through to Kyle this morning, I said, you know, I literally could virtually drive this road without looking. I wouldn't attempt that. But I knew every corner of the road. And it's a bit like that with this text. It's very, very familiar to us. But yet, I noticed that when I was driving up and driving through this morning, there were things that I hadn't seen before. And God's word is like that. There's always things in it that we never, ever see before. Because we can't get to the bottom of God. He's a wonderful, profoundly infinite God. And there are depths to God that we can only drink very, very shallowly from. For God so loved the world, you know, Muhammad Ali and was used to say, I am the greatest. He always called himself the greatest. He sometimes called himself the prettiest as well. And, he was a great boxer, but he got beaten a few times as well. And we see a lot of the young guys these days. They're talking about who is the greatest. Is it Cristiano Ronaldo or is it Messi? And it seems like there's a choice of two and that's it. Of course, they're all wrong. It was George Best. He was the best. Pelle felt that George Best was the best, and I'm inclined to agree with that. And George Best himself said, if one person thinks that I was the best, that'll do me. And what a great guy. But sadly, his life wasn't that great. But we do have hope that George Best committed his life to Christ at the end. His sister was a Christian, and there is a testimony that George Best received Christ. And that's what I want to think about for a short while. I'm not going to go outline any points. I'm going to think of this theme, the greatest. And we have God, the greatness of God. He's the greatest person. The Bible speaks of God's power, presence, and knowledge, his attributes. God is the greatest being. He's the greatest person, the creator and ruler of heaven and earth. God is so great that he is beyond anything we could imagine. God is so great that if he didn't reveal himself, we couldn't know anything about him. The greatness of God we simply cannot grasp. We cannot understand his greatness. We can't put God into our little intellects. We must receive what God tells us by faith, because we'll never understand God. We can look around us, see the mountains, perhaps, and some people are able to see the ocean. I was talking to Rory today. It's a great blessing to me to have lived beside the sea. It's only when I left the sea side that I found out how much I missed living by the sea. We look into the heavens, we see the stars. There are countless numbers of them. Not only countless numbers of stars, but billions of galaxies as well, with billions of stars in the observable universe. We cannot count them. But we are told that God, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Isn't that an astonishing thing God determines the number of stars and he calls them each by name. God knows all the stars by name and he numbered them. The vastness of creation speaks about the greatness of God and the greatness of his power. And also the greatness of his person, of presence. Because God says to us in Jeremiah 23:24, do not I fill heaven and earth? Not only is God all-powerful, but he's everywhere present. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 139 realized that there was nowhere he could run from God. Absolutely nowhere. And someone has said, you can run from God, but you can't hide. And many people are running from God, but you can't run from him. You must run to him. The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him. And in Chronicles 2:6 and in 1 Kings 8:27, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. If we, in this, we are able to see something of the greatness of God. We may also look around us, see trees and plants, insects, animals, birds, fish, ourselves, and truly recognize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made, you know, we're created. The universe, we hear a lot of theories about the universe these days. There's always been theories. It's not some cosmic accidental blip. It's not, they talk about quantum mechanics, not a quantum flicker. No, it was determined, and the stars were determined. And they are named, they are the work of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the psalmist was conscious of how he was knit together in his mother's womb. He said, for you have formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. And as we reflect on God, his word, his creation, his providence, we can truly say that our soul knows that God is wonderful. We look at the macrocosm and the microcosm, the microscopic world, and we see something of the greatness of God's mind, the greatness of his wisdom, the greatness of his understanding. There is so much that we don't understand about ourselves. And some people claim they can explain God away. We don't understand about ourselves, everything about ourselves. We don't understand about our world. But what we do understand is that God teaches us about ourselves. He teaches us about the world, and he teaches us about himself. And what we can know is all from God. And we have to admit that we know so little. Somebody said, this I know, that I don't know anything. It reminds us of the greatness of the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, we're told. We know that God created all things. We realize his person is great, his power is great, his presence is great, his wisdom is great. You know, sometimes we meet people who are very much wiser than us, and we're greatly impressed by their wisdom and their counsel. And we think, yeah, that was really good. But, you know, the wisdom of God is past finding out. We can only see it in Christ. Human wisdom pales by comparison. But there's one thing about this verse, of course. In the greatness of God, what we learn about him here is the greatness of his love. It's the greatest love. We're taught here that God loves. The greatest being loves. And this is surely the greatest love. And love has been I've looked up for a definition, not a Greek definition, but a definition of love, especially of love as based on evaluation and choice, a matter of will and action. Soul love is used to bring out the intensity and the power of the love of God and the greatness of the love. Soul love is how it's put in the original, and it's put at the beginning to emphasize the love of God. That's the way they were emphatic about things. They would put it at the beginning of the sentence. The love of God. God loved in this way. This is the greatness of God's love. There are many kinds of love. You know, we all say, oh, I love that film. I mean, do we? Perhaps we like that film. There are many kinds of love. The love of friends. We love our friends, in a way. I remember I was open air preaching, and one of my friends said, the Bible teaches you to love your enemies. And he said, sometimes it's hard to love your friends. You're right, mate, you know. And that's what we're like, you know. There is the love of a person for their friends, you know. And then there's brotherly love. David and Jonathan, you know, they were really, they were close friends. They were in a covenant together. And then there's the love of a mother for her child. It's a beautiful love. And then there's the love of a husband and a wife. But the thing is, friends can let each other down. Husband and wives can hurt each other. But the love of God is greater than any love. With the rest of God's attributes, the thing about God's love is that it's holy, righteous, and pure. God's love is never separated from his holiness, his righteousness. God is the source of all true love, and his love is constant for his people. You know, it's, you make a mistake, you fall into sin, and you think, oh, God doesn't love me so much now because I'm really bad. I've really messed up too many times. But that's not true, because God's love doesn't change. His love is constant, and his promises are true. If we are faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins. And God's love always seeks the greatest good, the highest good for the one loved. Now, we have to admit, sometimes we think we love some things, but if we have a closer look at our love, it's because we've got a selfish kind of motive that somehow benefits us in our love. But that's, God's love is a beautiful, self-giving love. Now, it seeks the greatest good, the highest good for the object and the one loved. And isn't it beautiful that the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible, it talks about a father's love for his only son. And we read that in Genesis 22. It's talking about Abraham's love for Isaac. Abraham had many sons, but he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. At that time, he only had Isaac and Ishmael. But God said, take your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains, which I shall tell you. And the fact is, God, Isaac was reckoned as Abraham's only son, because he was the son through whom the promises were to be fulfilled and the blessing to the nations. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that, in fact, Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son, which means he was the unique son, the one-of-a-kind son. And friends, the first time the word love is mentioned in the New Testament, it's not talking about a brother's love, a mother's love, a friend's love. It's talking again about a father's love for his only son. Matthew 3:17, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Like again, it was a father's love for his only son. God has many sons that Jesus Christ has brought into the family of God. And he's bringing many sons to glory, but there is only one son that is unique, the only begotten son. So God's love is the greatest love. And it's, we think of the extent of that love. You know, we're told by Jesus in the Gospel of John, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And it's also translated, he showed them the full extent of his love. And the love of God, the greatest extent of love, is, well, the world. God so loved the world. The greatest extent is the world. The greatest gift is God's Son, his only Son, his only begotten Son, the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God. Now, do we have any thoughts on what we'd like for our birthday presents or our Christmas gifts? We all like receiving gifts, I would imagine. Christmas should, of course, remind us of the greatest gift, and that is the gift that God gave to the world. His only Son. Not only is this the greatest gift, it is the greatest sacrifice. God gave his Son to die on a cross for the sins of the world. How great is the love of God? How great is the gift of God? How great is our God? We sometimes sing the worship song, "How Great is Our God." Well, he's immeasurably great. He sent his Son, he gave his Son for sinners, for those who hurt him, because it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. Those who hurt him, those who disobeyed him, those who rebelled against God. That's what sin is. It's going our own way without God. It's our own selfishness, our rebellion, breaking God's law, failing to meet God's standard. And in fact, it's not one or two of us that have done that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not most or many or 99.9. All of us have sinned against God. And we're reminded, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the thing is, no one deserves this gift. It's a gift of grace. We don't deserve God's love. We can't earn our salvation. We all need this gift of love. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't earn salvation. Wages are what you earn. You know, if you work for a week, you are entitled to your wages. You perhaps are paid monthly. You are entitled to that. And it would be very, very wrong if you were not paid your wages. But look at the dreadful thing here is that the wages of sin is death. Actually, what we have earned is death. And what God is giving you is life. We can't make ourselves right with God. We receive this by faith, whosoever believes. And that's surely the greatest invitation. Now, whoever tries to be a good person, not whosoever tries to be a good person, not whoever tries to go to church, not whoever tries to do good works, not anyone who tries to be nice all the time, but whosoever believes. And that means whosoever. Whosoever's are, it is whosoever. That means if you believe that God has accepted you. Now, you may have heard of, I think he was a French-Canadian or a French type, he was a tightrope walker, his name was Charles Blondin, And he used to cross the Niagara Falls on the tightrope with the you know, the balancing bar. And then he was a great showman, so he would push a barrow over. And one day he asked the crowd, "Do you think I can push this barrow over?" And they were all cheering him because they wanted to see something. "Of course, yes, of course you can. Do you believe that?" he said. "Oh, yes, of course we do." "Well, get in the barrow," he said. And that's what faith is. They all agreed that he could do it. And many people, oh yes, they will agree that Jesus is the Son of God. They will agree that Jesus is beautiful. They will agree that he died on the cross. They will agree that he rose. But they won't get in the barrow. They want to wave at Jesus from afar. But they don't want to risk Jesus. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to trust him, to get in the barrow. And, you know, a person could have a lot of faith in weak ice, thin ice. You could think, well, I can run out in this ice, and the next thing, glug, 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 you've just gone through the ice. And, of course, that's not faith. That is a very bad thing called presumption. God doesn't want you to presume on him. God wants you to trust him. And other people might be tentative. They could be afraid to cross this river that's full of ice. And they're tiptoeing across this. And they might even be crawling across it so slowly, while others might come boldly and walk across it. And of course, that's because the ice could be 30 feet thick. We know in Russia the Russian armoured columns would drive across the ice rivers because they could bear the weight. And I want to assure you that Christ can bear the weight of your sins here tonight. You can get in that barrow because Christ will not let go of you. He can hold you up and he can keep you. So whoever believes in him, believe in Jesus. Believe what? Believe in Jesus. Or believe about Jesus? No, believe in Jesus. Believe that he is God's Son. Believe that he took flesh. Believe that he's perfectly righteous. Believe that he came to represent you. And believe that he came to be your substitute on the cross, and trust him and what he has done for you, taking the sin of the world, taking your sin personally. And when we do that, friends, your sins are dealt with. This is the greatest evidence of God's love, the greatest manifestation of God's love. Now, there is a verse, and it's got perhaps a word that we're not all that familiar with in it. It says, "Herein is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us." Now, it's not your love for God. It's not my love for God. What the John is telling us here is that it's God's love for you, God's love for me. And this love is shown to us because God has loved us and given us his Son. And then John uses the word propitiation, which is also translated atoning sacrifice. And that's how God's love is shown. The atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, is the sacrifice that turns away the anger and the wrath of God against sin. And, you know, some people think that Jesus had to somehow twist the Father's arm to forgive you. Well, no, because here it is. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God has loved us and has given his Son. It was the Father that gave his Son. The love of the Father underpins the atonement. And the love of the Father sent his Son. And here we see the gospel. The love of the Son is manifested in coming. And the love of the Son is ultimately manifested in being brutally skewered, crucified. That's God's love. The Father's love, the love of the Son. And friends, the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts of the believers by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's no accident that Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, and then in the next breath, he speaks about the Son of Man being lifted up on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And friends, it is the work of the Holy Spirit of grace that draws us to Christ on the cross and his work. The two are there for a reason. And friends, nobody wants to perish. No one who believes in Jesus will ever perish. They shall never perish. They shall not perish. Greatest mercy. Everybody dies if the Lord does not come back before then. But perish is worse. It's separation from God forever. In the awful place that the Bible teaches is called hell. The greatest mercy, God's love, his gift, his Son, his sacrifice, his invitation. Only believe and you shall never perish. The greatest result there is, friends, everlasting life. No more sin, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. Everlasting life, no more death. Friends, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received his love and grace? And if not, if you're thinking of it, will you tonight perhaps trust him? And trust him to forgive you? And trust him to help you live the Christian life? And will you turn from your sins? Will you receive him? Because it would be the greatest tragedy if anyone would go without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving him as their Savior. May the Lord bless his word to us this evening.